As we stand, a prayer. Our gracious God, we ask you to open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, things that will help us live for you in the days and weeks ahead. Amen. Please be seated. Our focus this morning is on that first reading, Daniel chapter 3, which is on page 886. And first of all, we say thank you to James for reading it so excellently. A long reading and a very gripping account of people who were loyal to God, even under the most intense pressure, and of a God who was in control, even under the most difficult of circumstances. Now, the setting of the book of Daniel, as you know, is some 600 years before Christ. The people of God, Judah, have been conquered by Babylon, the superpower of the day. And many of the young men of Judah, including Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have been carried into exile in Babylon, where they're being trained as governors to work for King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. They find themselves far from home, in a land where the people around them don't know the Lord their God and don't worship him. And yet they found that even there, God was in control. Now, the book of Daniel is a great help to us because we too find ourselves in a land where most people around us don't know the Lord our God and don't worship him. And Daniel shows us how we can be in the world, how we can be part of society, connected with our neighbours, involved in everything, and at the same time, loyal to God, who is in control, even here. I want to explore three themes from our chapter this morning, which I hope will show us how we can be in the world and loyal to God at the same time as Daniel and his friends were. Our first theme from this chapter is the world that demands our worship. We see here that the world around us demands our worship. Starts with King Nebuchadnezzar setting up an enormous idol of gold on the plain of Jura. And we're told that he gathers the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates. That list is repeated, I think, to emphasize that all of the powerful officials were there. And Nebuchadnezzar demands that when they hear the blaring cacophony of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harps, the pipes, and all kinds of music, again, emphasized so we can almost hear the ghastly sound of this blaring blast, when they hear it, they must bow down and worship his statue on threat of the most terrifying violence. If not, they'll be thrown into a blazing furnace. Now, it's crude, but Nebuchadnezzar is very crafty. His empire contains peoples from many different nations and many different religions. With this statue, he intends to display his power and unite his people in obedience to him. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego live in this province. As faithful Jews, they know that they must worship their Creator alone. He has said, "You are to have no other gods besides me. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength." And so when others bow down to this man-made God, they did not. And surprise, surprise, their professional rivals come forward and denounce them to the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found that they lived in a world that demanded their worship. But actually, a big theme in the Bible is that the world around us in every age wants us to worship things that are made by man. So even today in Saudi Arabia, North Korea, wicked leaders demand that you follow their state religion, Islam or atheism. If you convert to Christianity and they catch you, you face death. That's an obvious example. But the world around us always wants us to worship man-made things. In Britain, it's more subtle. But remember, we worship anything we put ahead of God in our love, our priorities, our decision making. So perhaps we live in a world that urges us, put money first. How often the needs of others are not met and the heart of God is grieved because we listen to the call of the world, put money first. And the world urges us, put pleasure first. Go on, do what feels right. You need to be satisfied. Well, how many marriages have been ruined by that call? Put pleasure first. The world urges us, put the approval of others, number one. Our teenagers live in a world where they are under great pressure to put what their peers want them to do ahead of what God wants. Adults also face pressure to put the approval of others first. Our society is increasingly relativistic, and often it demands that we bow down and worship that relativism if we are to be accepted. Increasingly, society holds that anything goes, that all views are equally valid, that the only wrong thing is to say that something is wrong. So if believers say, in the field of the sanctity of life or sexual ethics, no, the Bible tells us that some things are absolutely right or absolutely wrong, while we risk forfeiting the approval of others. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found in the most obvious way that the world demanded their worship. But the world around us subtly urges us as well to worship not the Creator, but created things. Put wealth first, pleasure, the approval of others. That's our first theme in the chapter, the world that's not neutral towards our Christian life, but that demands our worship. Well, the second theme we see in this great chapter is the people who say no. People who hear the world's demand to worship man-made things and who say no. Verse 13, we read that Nebuchadnezzar was furious with rage and that he summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to appear before him. And he gives them one more chance. Verse 15, he says to them, "Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" What a situation to be in, receiving an ultimatum like that from a man of immense power and notorious cruelty, the Hitler of his day. It must have been so tempting to quietly bow down and worship the image. But verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." It's an answer deep in understanding and respect and courage. How did they find the faith to answer like that? I guess over the years, they'd been reflecting on the works of God in history, how God had made the universe and made them and everything they had, how God had rescued their people centuries before from slavery in Egypt in the Exodus. And I guess as well, they'd been reflecting on the works of God in their own lives personally, how through the upheaval of the exile, God had been protecting, guiding, and providing for them. And so in the moment of crisis, they were able to say, "Our hearts belong to God alone. We can trust him." What a challenge their answer is to us. Under immense pressure, they refuse to worship anything other than the Lord their God. And yet so often it takes only the slightest temptation, the merest suggestion from the world around, and we find that we put something ahead of God. It's very humbling. And it shows us our need for forgiveness. But thank God that Christ died for those who sometimes fail to say no, for those who sometimes slip up and worship things other than God. When we come to Jesus in faith, there is full forgiveness. Their answer challenges us, and it also shows us what loyalty to God in this world means. That it means sometimes saying no to the worship of other things. So let us reflect on the works of God in history, on Christ who gave his life for our salvation, who rose again that we might have everlasting life. Let us reflect on the work of God in our own lives, shepherding us all our life long in this day, so that in a moment of crisis, we can say no. Can you think of times when you have said no to the call of this world to put created things ahead of God? It's what these three did, and it is the mark of the people of God in every age. We've seen the world that demands our worship, the people who said no. The third theme is the God who rescues. The God who rescues. So back to the account. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gave their answer, Nebuchadnezzar was furious with rage. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual. I don't know what he was expecting. Maybe 7 times the amount of fuel on there. He turns to the strongest soldiers in his guard. They tie up the three, still wearing their robes, trousers, and turbans, and everything else, and they're thrown in to the furnace. And this could have been the end of the story. But then in verse 24, immediately after they're thrown in, King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." What a moment here in the Old Testament. Scholars who study this are divided. Some say it was an angel there with them, others the pre-incarnate Christ. But whatever the answer, God was with them in a supernatural way. He'd not left them on their own. In their hour of need, God was right there with them. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisers crowded round them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Was an extraordinary miracle. God had rescued them from the blazing furnace. Now, for God to intervene in this way is not the norm. It's extraordinary even in the Bible. So what does this teach us? It shows us first that God is with us in trials. Christ's last words in Matthew's gospel were, "Surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." And we find that it's times that we're under pressure because of our loyalty to God that we know Christ closest to us. We know the closest fellowship with him, and we find him at those times providing for us friends, opportunity, encouragement. It's at the times of trial that Christ is there to support us and uphold us. God is with us in trials. And also God rescues us from trials. If we suffer for loyalty to God, he will rescue us. He may rescue us in this life, as he rescued the 3 in our reading. And God will certainly rescue us when he brings us into eternal life. We believe that Christ died and then God raised him to life again. And that all who belong to him will one day be raised like him to the life of the world to come. And from the perspective of eternity, all of God's people will be able to say, "God has rescued me. He's rescued me from all the troubles I've faced, many of them in my lifetime. and all of them now in eternity. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's experience in that furnace was extraordinary. But it's a picture of what God is always like. He's with us in trials, and he will rescue us from them, perhaps in this life, certainly in eternity. So as we conclude, we've seen the world that demands our worship. Society around us will urge us, at least, to worship man-made things, perhaps the call to put money or pleasure or the approval of others ahead of pleasing God. And we've seen this fine example of people who said no. Will we stand in the line of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Will we stand in the line of those who refuse to bow down and put man-made things ahead of our loyalty to God? Well, if we do, there may be troubles ahead. But like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we will find that we never miss out by obeying God. We never miss out by entrusting ourselves to him, because he is the God who rescues, maybe in this life, certainly in the life of the world to come. Amen.